You need the gentle healer in your life today? I think we all do. And I'm especially feeling that need right now. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer as we get started, because we want the Holy Spirit to be with us, to guide and direct us, and to draw us close to Him, and to hold back the hands of the clock. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, it is such a wonderful thing to be a part of your church. It is a wonderful thing to have you in our lives. And Lord, I just pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit right now to guide and direct, to open our ears so that we may hear from you. And Lord, I want to pray a special prayer of forgiveness and cleansing for myself, that you may work through me. Lord, let not my words be heard, but yours. In Jesus' name. Amen. It's an exciting Sabbath, isn't it? I mean, look at this church. It's full. We've got all these people in ministry leading out. We've got a bunch of kids that are at the academy or down at a youth rally football tournament event this weekend in Fresno. So we've got all these wonderful, wonderful things going on. But yet still, there are problems with Christianity. Last time I talked with you, I looked at my calendar. I thought, wow, middle of July, that's been a long time. You probably don't remember anything I said. But we talked about how Christianity in America is going down. That the image of Christianity is getting worse, the way that outsiders perceive us, because we're so focused on ourselves and in our own little Christian club, and we very rarely reach out to the world around us. And so we've become exclusive. And we talked about the need to get out into the world and to engage and to get to know other people, because it's through friendships with other people that we win them for Christ. Amen? Well, today we're going to step that up a notch. God not only wants us to get into our community, but if you read your Bible, and if you read it carefully, you will see that He wants us to be the leaders of our community. Open your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And we're going to be in Deuteronomy several times. You might want to put your bulletin in there, because we're going to come back to it a few times. But Deuteronomy chapter 28, it has the blessings that God has for His people if they obey and follow Him. Deuteronomy chapter 28, beginning with verse 1. And this is what God is, this is Moses towards the end of his life, end of Deuteronomy. Joshua comes on the scene, the end of Deuteronomy, and into the next book of the Bible, Joshua, Judges, in through there. And so this is the end of the wandering through the wilderness for the children of Israel. They're coming very close to the promised land. So Moses is sitting down with them because he knows he will be leaving the leadership post very soon. And this is what he says. Deuteronomy 28, starting with verse 1. He says, "If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep all His commands that I am giving you today, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the world. You will experience all these blessings if you obey the Lord your God. Your towns and your fields will be blessed. Your children and your crops will be blessed. The offspring of your herds and flocks will be blessed. Your fruit baskets and breadboards will be blessed. Wherever you go, whatever you do, you will be blessed. The Lord will conquer your enemies when they attack you. They will attack you from one direction, but they will scatter from you in seven directions. The Lord will guarantee a blessing on everything you do and will fill your storehouses with grain. The Lord God will bless you in the land He is giving you. If you obey the commands of the Lord your God and walk in His ways, the Lord will establish you as His holy people, as He swore He would do. Then all the nations of the world will see that you are a people claimed by the Lord, and they will stand in awe of you. The Lord will give you prosperity in the land He swore to your ancestors to give you. blessing you with many children, numerous livestock, and abundant crops. The Lord will send rain at the proper time from his rich treasury and in the heavens and will bless all the work that you do. You will lend to many nations, but you will never need to borrow from them. If you listen to these commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you today, and if you carefully obey them, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you will always be on the top and never the bottom. You must not turn from the commands that I am giving you today, nor follow after gods and worship them. Now, is that an amazing promise? The leaders of the entire world, that is the destiny for God's chosen people. How did they do with that? You know the history of the Old Testament, the history of God's chosen people of Israel. They kept falling time after time, and they would be taken into captivity and released from captivity, and they struggled over and over and over. And they never achieved this calling that the Lord had given to them. If we turn forward to Matthew, first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 8. When Jesus came to this earth, what was the state of the Israel nation? Were they the leaders of the world? Did they follow this destiny? Was everyone following the Jewish nation? Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to begin with verse 5. It says, when Jesus returned to Capernaum, a Roman officer came and pleaded with him, Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and in terrible pain. Jesus said, I'll come heal him. But the officer said, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come to my home. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I am under authority and my superior officers, and I have authority over soldiers. I only need to say, go, and they go. Come, and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. He turned to those who were following him, and he said, I tell you the truth. I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. And I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all over the world, from the east and the west, and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. But many Israelites, those for whom the kingdom was prepared, will be thrown into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Were the Jewish leaders in charge of anything? They were underneath the Roman guard. They were completely, their nation was taken over. They were in control of nothing. In order to crucify their Savior, they had to get permission from the Romans. They were not the leaders. They were not enjoying the blessings that God had in store for them. Go back. You kept your finger in Deuteronomy, right? Deuteronomy 28:1. Go back to verse 1. What is it? What was the condition of this prophecy to be the leaders of the world? It said, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep all his commands. Had they done that? They had gone their own way so many times, and the commands of the Lord, the Ten Commandments, were a perfect guide to how to have a relationship with God and how to have a relationship with the people around them. We studied that some time ago, but the first four commandments are about making God number one, about having no other idols, nothing else in the way, but he is number one in your life, and about honoring his name and speaking his name in an honorable way and spending time with him on a daily basis and every Sabbath coming together, making God number one and learning from his word. And the last half of the commandments are about reaching out to other people, honoring your parents, about not murdering, but instead of murdering, but giving life through teaching people about Jesus and not committing adultery and to reach out and love others and not yourself and to speak truth and to not covet. And if we follow these commands, God said you'll be the leaders of the world. But the Jewish leaders of the day instead followed themselves, didn't they? They lifted themselves up into high places and they multiplied the commands and they became the leaders of a very small captive people. rather than following God and being the leaders of the world. Matthew 21, verse 33. Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse 33. This is a parable of the farmer, okay? There was a man who owned a vineyard. You know the story well, right? He owned a vineyard and he leased it out to people to run the vineyard, and they're supposed to bring him a portion of the crops each year. And when he sent his servants to go and collect his portion, they beat them up and sent them back, and he sent more, and he kept on working with them, and they kept on beating the servants and sending them home empty-handed. And then Jesus was telling a story to the Pharisees, and he says, when he finished the story, he says in verse 40, "When the owner of the vineyard returns," Jesus asked, "what do you think he will do to those farmers?" The religious leaders replied, "He will put the wicked men to a horrible death and lease the vineyard to others who will give him his share of the crop after each harvest." Then Jesus asked them, "Didn't you ever read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation that will produce proper fruit. Anyone who stumbles over the stone will be broken into pieces, and it will crush anyone it falls upon." Jesus directly told them, "You have been irresponsible. You have not followed God's plan, and the nation is being taken from you." They wanted to kill him. They started plotting his death because they were so clinging to their own ways and to their own ideas and what they thought the Jewish nation should be about and what they thought church should be about and what they thought they should be doing in the world. And so Jesus went directly to them and told them it was over. Now you can see from their hearts, their reaction to that, where were their hearts? They were not with God. They had a beautiful, pious facade. They looked religious, but it had not changed their hearts. Turn with me one more passage, Acts chapter 13. So we're following the history of the Jewish nation and how they did with their commission to be the leaders of the world. Acts chapter 13, beginning with verse 44. Acts chapter 13, verse 44. And this is Paul and Barnabas in Antioch, and they're preaching. They when they go out on their missionary journeys, they would start out in the synagogues with the people that they knew had a common culture, the Jews, and they would preach to them about Jesus. And it says, the following week, so they'd already been there preaching for a while, and everybody wanted them to come back and hear more. So it says, the following week, almost the entire city turned out to hear them preach the word of the Lord. But when some of the Jews saw the crowds, they were jealous. So they slandered Paul and argued against whatever he said. Then Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and declared, "It was necessary that we first preach the word of God to you Jews. But since you have rejected it and judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we will offer it to the Gentiles. For the Lord gave us this command when he said, 'I have made you a light to the Gentiles, to bring salvation to the farthest corners of the earth.' When the Gentiles heard this, they were very glad and thanked the Lord for his message. And all who were chosen for eternal life became believers. So the Lord's message spread throughout the region." This is the final rejection of Jesus by the Jews. They finally closed that door. And very shortly after that, they were not only not leaders of the world, they were not leaders of their people. They no longer had a nation. They were scattered across the world. The promise was completely gone. Ellen White talks about that in a little pamphlet from 1895 called Extracts from the Life of Christ, paragraph 1. It says, the Jewish leaders refrained from associating with any class but their own. They held themselves aloof, not only from the Gentiles, but from the majority of their own people, seeking neither to benefit them nor to win their friendship. Their teachings led the Jews of all classes to separate themselves from the world in a manner which tended to make them self-righteous, egotistical, and intolerant. This rigorous seclusion and bigotry of the Pharisees had narrowed their influence and created a prejudice which the Savior desired to remove, that the influence of his mission might be felt upon all. And this was the purpose of Jesus in attending the marriage feast, where his first miracle was performed in Cana, John chapter 2. It says that time was to begin the work of breaking down the exclusiveness which existed within the Jewish leaders and to open the way for their freer mingling with the common people. Now, do you get what the key is here? The key to following God's will and to being used by him and to being used as leaders in the world is not seeking to benefit yourselves, but to win people's friendship. It says breaking down the exclusiveness and to make the way for freer mingling with the people. God calls leaders not to stand above the rest and shout down at them, but to mingle as the gentle healer did this morning in the skit by Lodi Academy. To go with people, to spend time with them, to pick up their burdens, to reach out to them, to teach them and lead them to the Lord. This is how you become a leader in the world. I want you to think this morning, how are we doing? How are we doing as God's spiritual Israel, the chosen leaders of the world? Now, how do we know if we're effective? Go back to Deuteronomy 28. Let's look at it one more time. Verses 9 and 10, and then 13 and 14. It says, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, okay, what's the result? The evidence that you are walking in his ways. How can you tell if you're walking in his ways? Verse 9 says, if you are walking in his ways, the Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he swore he would. Then all the nations of the world will see that you are a people claimed by God, and they will stand in awe of you. Are people standing in awe of us today? Is the world around us looking to us for leadership? Verses 13 and 14. If you listen to these commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today, and if you carefully obey them, what will happen? The Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you will always be on the top and never on the bottom. Who are the leaders of the Christian world today? Well, when you think of the Christian world, who do you think of? Do you think of Joel Osteen? Do you think of Rick Warren? Do you think of John Maxwell? Are these the leaders of the Christian world today? And are they preaching good things? We're reading their books. We're learning from them. And they have a lot of good to offer, and they're being used by God in powerful ways. Why isn't that us? Aren't we supposed to be the chosen people of God? Aren't we called to be the leaders of the world? What's gone wrong? You know, in America, when you think about our mission as a church, what's the predominant thing that we do? The main focus, it's changing subtly now, but I know growing up as a kid, we went to church every week, every Sabbath. The only time we ever left our group, the only time it wasn't a church social was to have evangelistic meetings. And that is the one thing that the Adventist Church is known for and has done powerfully over the years. And we have a strong message to proclaim. But is that the only thing? When you look at the life of Jesus, did he only preach or did he engage in other activities? He healed, he taught, he did many different things. Classic evangelism, the way we've always done it, is what, 20, 30 sermons in a few weeks' time? We hire an evangelist to come in, they preach, then they leave. And I know when I was working in the Ohio Conference many years ago, evangelism took on a bad name because after the evangelist left, so did all the people. Because we weren't doing it according to the biblical instruction. So I want to talk to you today about evangelism being more than just meetings, more than just teaching. Even though we have distinctive truth, and that is critically important, we need to round it out. Now, how many of you have ever gone to the website, our church's website, the General Conference website? How many of you have ever been to the main website for the Seventh-day Adventist Worldwide Church? Anybody? One or two. Okay, let's take a look at it. You might be surprised what we find there. Okay, that's really small. Okay, I might need to put these on. This is the main heading for the website, okay? And if you go, you look in the middle, there's Adventist Beliefs, Mission and Service, Bible Study, World Church, World Headquarters. So the main thing that we want to look at to see what our church is doing is under missions, okay? So let's go there. And I just took pictures of these, so it's not live on the website. It drops down, and there's ADRA, there's Global Mission, there's Religious Liberty, Education, Health, and it has the main emphasis that we have in our church, okay? So let's go to ADRA. Now let's see what ADRA's doing, okay? Give now where most needed. So we have opportunity to give. Do these people... We've got a fun little light here, don't we? All right. So these people, do those look like people living here in North America? No. Did you know that the church is working around the world in lots of places? And they're doing incredible things that we never do here, okay? So let's go and see what it says. It says, providing food and water. ADRA does more than just give food and water, but they actually go and they dig wells and they teach people to farm and to create a livelihood for themselves. Now that's more than just preaching, isn't it? They're out there helping people with food and water and teaching them how to provide for themselves. Establishing livelihoods. Look at this, they're teaching people how to sew, they're teaching people trades so that they can survive. Supporting families around the world, orphaned children. They take them in, they give them food and they give them clothing, and they nurture them, and they take care of them, they help the families to find work and teach them skills. This is more than just preaching, isn't it? Here, under supporting families, it says adults and children often lack education and literacy that they need to be successful. ADRA seeks to empower children and give them the missed opportunity that they might have had for education sometime in their past. They are helping in many ways. Many ways. End the brutal silence. ADRA works to end violence against women. Did you know there's problems with violence against women in many third world countries? That's a huge issue. And our church is over there addressing that issue, helping people in a practical, hands-on way. How long has it been since we've had a stop smoking clinic? Stop the madness. Live tobacco free around the rest of the world? It's still effective. We're still out there helping people with their health and teaching them and helping them to grow. Give a gift, change a life. You know, when I was a kid, the mission offering was a huge deal. You know, we'd save up and we'd give to help the work in other countries. But throughout our denomination over the years, that giving has gone down. Because we like to see exactly where our money's going and we want to give it ourselves. And so our giving has gone down, but yet there's still a mission out there. There is still so much happening that we never hear about, that we never see. God's work is going forward in amazing ways. Here, this is Adventist Global Mission. This is another website, another branch of our church. Over here in Kazakhstan, they're having a group Bible study, just in a neighborhood, gathering people together, teaching them about Jesus. Amen? The gospel is an important part of it. Distinctive beliefs are an important part of it. You have to understand the Bible. Reaching the unreached in Lesotho? It's another place. This program gives women hope and a livelihood after they've discovered they have HIV/AIDS. They teach them skills. They teach them how to sew, how to make things, so that as a person who's an outcast with AIDS, they can have a livelihood. And we are helping in so many humanitarian ways. The theme of Global Mission is tell it to the world. In the year 2010, or by the year 2010, they want everyone in the world to know about Jesus. Now, is that leadership in the world? Amen? The Adventist Church plays a huge leadership role in many countries and in many areas. What happened to the United States of America? What's happened to us? Why are we somewhere lost in the crowd? I'm reading another book called Unchristian. It's similar to one I told you about last July. It was called They Like Jesus But Not the Church. And it talked about, you know, the negative impact that Christianity is having. And as we try and grapple with that, and this is Christianity as a whole, as we try and grapple with that, people are dealing with it in different ways. And it says here, this is page 33, and this is done by the Barna Group. George Barna is probably the best-known researcher, Christian researcher in America, has been for some time. It says, some Christians' response to outsiders' negativity, so that's all the people that aren't Christians that are saying, you know, Christians are, you know, they're the religious right, and they're just political, and they're after our money, or they're just trying to, you know, get us to say the sinner's prayer and move on. You know, all these people that are negative towards the church. It says, some Christians respond to outsiders' negativity, so how we respond to that, some people say offer a less offensive faith. The unpopular parts of Christian teachings are omitted or de-emphasized. They hijack the image of Jesus by portraying him as an open-minded, big-hearted, never offended anyone moral teacher. That is an entirely wrong idea of Jesus. He taught remarkably tough truths about human beings and about sin. So the answer is not to stop doing evangelism. The answer is not to stop preaching straight truth. The answer is to combine it with loving outreach and to engage people in the world where their lives are and to help them and become friends with them. Then their hearts are open to the gospel. Then he goes on, that's one side, soft peddling. It's saying, well, it's not, you know, it's just a lovey-dovey type thing, no different than any other religion. And then here's the other side of it. And this research, I really had a difficult time when I first read it. But I'm gonna read it to you anyway. It says, in our research with some of the leading mass evangelism experts, we found that often, so it's not in all cases, okay? With some leading evangelistic efforts, they often found measures create 3 to 10 times as much negative response as positive. So, in other words, imagine your church is considering mailing Bibles or videos or other Christian materials to homes in your community. Our research shows that the collateral damage of doing so, those whose impressions of the church and of Christianity will be more negative as a result, is significantly greater than the positive impact on those who will respond favorably. Such mass evangelism efforts are most effective with marginally churched adults. Those are the ones who respond, but secular people are completely turned off. And so what does that tell you? It tells you that the tactics, the way that we are seen, or the way that Christians, this is not referring specifically to Adventists, but to Christianity as a whole, that those tactics can be seen as negative. If all we do is mail out a bunch of flyers, turn on the big screen, tell people to come in or be lost, doesn't work, does it? What would happen if we went to Peru? What would happen if we went to India and we just paid to mail out the flyers, pull down the big screen? Do you think we'd have all the baptisms that we do over there? It's that human touch. It's that one-on-one, you becoming a leader in your neighborhood, in your world, reaching out to your neighbors and giving them a personal invitation. As you know, we're going to be having evangelism coming pretty soon in this church. And another huge advantage we have is our evangelist isn't going to leave at the end. We caught him. He's here for good. So you can tell your friends, you know what he's going to talk about, you know what he's going to say, you know what kind of person he is. You don't have to worry if the guy's going to become offensive or do something radical. But you can start now getting to know your friends and your neighbor. Maybe having a prayer with them. Maybe bringing up a spiritual topic when the time is right. Inviting them to your small group. Amen? Amen? Then when it comes time for the meetings, we might still send out some flyers. But where it's going to be successful is when you invite your friends. And when you sit down and you make them a part of your life, and you share fun times together, you share a meal together, and they become a part of your life. Because see, in America, the reason evangelism used to work is in the modern era, it was believe and then belong. People wanted truth. When they heard it, then they would find a spot in the church. But today it's reversed. Postmodernism, people want to belong first. They want to know that you care about them. They want to know that they're part of the family, and then they'll listen to what you have to say. So we have to start now for evangelism that's going to happen in a year, in 6 months, whenever. Evangelism is not an event. It is a process that happens daily in your life as you are reconverted each day and as you share that with the people around you. Amen? Now, I don't want to give the impression that we aren't doing anything. Just check this out. Recognize that? How many of you recognize these pictures? This is our last mission trip to the Philippines. We didn't get the job finished while we were there, but we left a lot of money that could help finish it. And these are the walls of the second floor of the dorm. This was our latest outreach into the world ourselves that we personally did. So the walls are up all the way. You see, that's the entrance to the girls' dorm right there. So they've got the walls all the way around. This is the hallway down the middle, and these are all the different dorm rooms. They've got the walls plastered on the inside. We decided to put in bathrooms. When we went over there, they just had another room there, and I guess they figured the girls could go outside to go to the bathroom, but our contractor, he said, no, we're going to put in bathrooms there. And you see, it's interesting. There's a little hole right there for things to get out. But in order to get water in, you still have to carry a bucket up the stairs. So that's the way they wanted to do it. That's what they're comfortable with. So you still have to haul your water up with you, but at least it has its own escape route. So they are getting much better facilities. This is the top, overlooking the top. And by now, Dr. Polito said that they would be getting some of the trusses up on the roof. That is the next stage. And right here, we might have about half the trusses up. You know what the trusses are? The rafters that they're going to put the sheeting on. And this project, that's where we've run out of money. That's where it stands right now. We've got some of the rafters up. Somebody needs to finish it. We need a few more rafters. We need sheeting on the top. The door jams are in there, the frames, everything. It's almost done. I don't know how much they'll be able to contribute. If there's anybody here who wants to help finish that project, you can let me know if you'd like to do that. Now, this is the most exciting result of our trip. Does anybody that was on the trip recognize this young lady right there? That's one of Egan's daughters. Egan and his family are the ones that I baptized at the end of our mission trip. And they, as soon as they came into the church, Egan, he started his own church. This is our congregation. 40 people in his town are now a part of a brand new Seventh-day Adventist church. Amen? And they're here, somebody, I don't know who, somebody gave them some money to go to the hot springs that we went to when they were there. Dr. Polito said 90% had never been there. It's like a dollar a person to get in, and it's just right around the corner. It's this beautiful hot spring, and they just had a great time. They're bonding as a church family. They're growing, and this is a close-up of maybe two-thirds of the group. What do you notice about them? How old are they? This is a young church. These are young people that are fired up and excited. And Egan, after being an Adventist for just a few months, has already built his own church. How many of us can say that? Well, he's building the church as far as the people goes. The building, this is where they're meeting right now. The cement in the front is where they dry rice. And in the back is where they're meeting. But do you see what's missing from the building? The roof got blown off in a typhoon some time ago. So they put tarps up. And this is where they're meeting currently. And this, who can guess what this is? This is the land they bought where they want to build a church. Isn't it exciting? When you get involved in evangelism, when you get involved in reaching out, when we went to the Philippines, we didn't go preaching. Now, I preached for church. That's it. We didn't do evangelistic series. If we would have, there'd be 200 people in that church.
But there is so much growth, so much excitement from that 10-day trip that about 70 of us went on. And God is blessing and opening doors. Do you see how exciting it can be to live your life for God? Do you see how exciting it can be to be a leader in your world? We made a huge impact on this neighborhood. We're leaders to these people. We came in and we gave them something they couldn't give to themselves. And the goal of mission trips is not only to help people across the world, but to come back home and do it here. Amen? And last Sabbath, you might recognize the big guy there. Last Sabbath, a group of us was out at Lawrence Park doing homeless ministry. This is something new. It's going to happen twice a month. Where's Jeff? Is that right? Twice a month? Twice a month at Lawrence Park. And we'll put it in the bulletin, right, so people know and can come out. There was, what, 20, 25 of us from our church. The kids are singing and reaching out to these people, the homeless people. And you know, the plight of the homeless is a lot of them have gone through really tough times in life, and they're addicted to drugs, alcohol, whatever it may be. They are at rock bottom, and they are so open to people coming and loving them and sharing Jesus with them. And this is an ongoing ministry that Jeff and Angie have had for a long time that we're teaming up with. In the past, many times I've gone out there with the youth on community service days, and so I knew Gary and Jeff and some of the others, and just reconnecting. And it is a ministry that you can become involved in. And there are so many opportunities. There are so many dreams and visions that God has for us, that He has for you, because He wants you to be a leader in His world. That is your calling, it's your destiny, it's biblical, and you have to decide how you will respond to Jesus' call in your life. I have one last thing I want to show you. Remember, you're not looking at your clocks. As most of you probably know, just I've been around here for a while, but you know I have absolutely no control over my ministry, right? I don't know where it's going from day to day. It started out when I first moved here, it was Suzanne's daughter is the one who said, "Hey, can you start a Bible study over at Tokay High?" Okay, I didn't think of that. Wasn't my idea. She opened the doors, we started that. It turned into leading a Christian club on every high school campus in town. And a few years ago, as I was talking to John, he's my right-hand man in youth ministry, and he's like, "Oh, you need to make some starter kits, you know, so that other people can learn how to do this." And I was like, "That's a nice idea," and in my head, I'm going, "What, is this guy crazy?" I was like, "I don't know what planet he's on," and so I was like, I kind of blew it off, and then now, just a few months ago, I decided to take a couple classes at Andrews. I'm doing a directed study with a youth ministry professor, and he says, "You know, I want you to write a manual on high school ministry." I said, "Well, if I'm going to write a manual, I might as well put the kit together." And it's like, "Okay, it's time." And so then John, I told him, "Okay, you have to do it. It's your idea. You handle it." So he started working on this. He got together with Dick Hansen, another church member, and they've designed these boxes, and we've talked about it. And it is a starter kit for how people can get onto high school campuses and reach kids. Just like I've stumbled into a God's leading here in Lodi, and other people are starting to ask about it. Other youth pastors in the conference, other youth pastors in Lodi of other churches are asking to get started. And so this symposium that I was invited to go to on high school ministry at Andrews University in a couple weeks, they want one of these for every public campus leader from across the nation that's going to be there. So 60 people are just going to have the experiences of what God has done here. I didn't see any of this coming. It's not my plan. It's not my idea. My job each morning is to spend time with God. Pray, read His word, and then go out and I connect with kids, just talk to them, say hi. Let God work through you. And your life is just crazy. It's out of control. You never know what's going to happen. And so now we've written up this little manual, and it's not on the slides. Yeah, I was going to have you vote on which book cover you like the best, but I guess that's not meant to be. So anyway, it boggles my mind, you know? And as I scheduled to go to Andrews for this thing, then the conference calls, and they've got some big ministry workshop coming up in 2 weeks on Sunday, October 18. And you know what the topic is for youth ministry? Public campus ministry. And so they had to change my flight so I could stay to help with that, give out the starter kits here, and then go off there. And I have no clue what God's doing. But he knows that I'm open. You know, I'm not going to travel all over the world. I'm not going to abandon my family, so he has to keep it under control and limit it. I'm going to stay here. I don't want to go anywhere else. I want to stay with my model. But God wants to use all of us. In this ministry, half the stuff was not my idea. I asked the kids at school what to do. What should we do during our meeting times? Small groups, or we want to have some icebreakers, or we want to have a devotional thought. You just ask the people around you what they need, and they will tell you. In other countries, it's food and water and a way to make a livelihood. Here, it's different in every neighborhood. But my challenge to you today, brothers and sisters, is to reach out to the world around you. First of all, open your heart. Let God in. Read your Bible. You need to understand that you are to be a leader in the world, and if you don't read your Bible, you're not going to know that. You get into the Word, you study it, you need to know truth, you need to know how God works in our world, and you need to know your part in it. And then you pray for the Spirit to fill you, and amazing things are going to happen. This church is already on its way with the small groups. It's amazing how it nurtures people and helps them to grow. And with these ministries that are popping up, God is leading in this congregation. And he has amazing things in store for each one of you. But you have to decide if you're going to be part of the mission and live the exciting life with God, or if you're going to quietly turn the other way and follow the things of the world. It's that serious. Having God a part of your life and being a part of his mission is an intentional choice. And we make that choice every day with every decision. Please bow your heads with me as we pray. Dear Jesus, you left the glory of heaven. The amazing, I mean, we can't even imagine what it's like there. And thousands upon thousands of angels worshiping you and just there to do whatever you asked them to. You left it all behind and you came down because you wanted to be with us. You taught us and then you suffered and died. And Lord, before you did that, you gave the gospel commission to all of us here, to all the Gentiles, and we're Gentiles. You've commissioned us to go out and be leaders of the world. Lord, I just pray that you would crystallize that vision in our minds and that you would put it in our hearts and that you would give us the fire and the power in the name of Jesus to go forward into all of our world. In your name we pray. Amen.